Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to see you. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks again for the Sabbath day. We thank you for the beautiful weather we have at the moment, and we thank you so much for the moisture with which you have blessed us in the last 24, 36 hours. We would be so bold as to ask that you would bless us with more, that you would nourish the ground, the streams, not just for our sake, but for the sake of your creation, for the sake of your plants and your animals. For they belong to you. We pray, Father, that as you have blessed the ground with opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out moisture, that you would also open up the windows of heaven and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. That he who has already made his home in us and baptized us into Christ, that he would now fill us and equip us, that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, that he would bring to our mind our sins, that we might repent of them, confess them, and turn in faith to Christ, that we might walk with him, love him, and obey him. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, the first 5 verses. We will be looking at this passage this morning briefly, but for now, let's just read it and hear God's word. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. May God bless the reading of his word. We will turn again to the Shorter Catechism, page 875 in the back of your hymnals. And we'll read responsively, questions 76, 77, and 78. Which is the ninth commandment?
The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
What is required in the ninth commandment?
The ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and in our own and our neighbor's good and spirit.
What is forbidden in the ninth commandment?
The ninth commandment forbids whatsoever is prejudicial to truth, or injurious to our own, or our neighbor's good name.
Right. And our Old Testament reading is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Let us hear the 10 words of God. Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's go together before God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity of singing your word back to you with the two psalms that we've sung. Of hearing your word. And it is to be hoped to have heard in the sense that your spirit has applied the word to us and confirmed it to us. Within us, that he who is the author of the word, who has made his home within us, confirms, affirms, and upholds his word and applies it to us. God, we pray that because of our time with you, with you, Father, and you, Lord Jesus, and you, Holy Spirit of God, that because of our time together as the people of God with our God, that when we depart, we'll be more like you than we were when we arrived. That you would show us our sins and assist us to repent of them. That you would show us not only how we have transgressed the law, but how we have fallen short, how we failed to keep it. We ask also that you would show to us how our Lord and Savior has kept the law and how as his people, saved by his grace, we are to be like him. Be with our nation as we're going through the gyrations and a lot of nonsense of trying to choose new rulers. Or keep the old ones. We pray that you would give us good rulers. That you would inhibit evil in the minds of all of them, for none of them are perfect. That you'd keep us safe. That you give freedom for the gospel here in America and the prosperity that would enable us to continue sending the gospel across the globe. And finally, we would pray for those who protect us. I can't remember that brother's name, Father, but the only POW held by the Taliban is a child of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And we pray for his safety and for his continued profession of faith in Christ. We pray for all who wear our nation's uniforms, and particularly for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we would pray that there would be faithful chaplains to minister the word to those who keep us safe. Now open our minds as we come to your word. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. I need to take a couple minutes. I probably should have done this last week. As we're looking at the last six words of the Decalogue, it is oh so easy, given the history of Christianity, to have two basic approaches. One, oh, this is the law of God, and that's not for me. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. And therefore, I can live like the devil and still get to go to heaven. Wrong. You are to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, the New Testament tells us several times over. And the standard of holiness is the 10 words and all the numerous scriptures that unfold the truths that are concentrated in just a few short words. We do not have the freedom to reject the law. We do not have the freedom to live contrary to the law. The other tendency is just as dangerous, and in the history of the Christian church has been just as well represented, unfortunately. And that is the idea for unbelievers that I get to go to heaven by keeping this law. And then there's usually some silliness about, if I do it more often than I don't, then that balances out and therefore I get to go to heaven. And that also deserves a gong, for those who remember the gong show. Because one single violation of one small part of the law is sufficient for eternal damnation. Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. The other aspect, the second part B, is among those of us who are believers to think that, well, you see, as I keep the law, God will bless me more. You know, as you keep the law, you have just received the blessing of God. Because you can't keep the law without the work of God in your heart and mind. You're keeping the law, however imperfectly, and it's still imperfect, results because the Holy Spirit has worked in you. And God actually does count it as a good, that you've actually done something good. But his counting it that way is something called grace. Because when you and I do what we're supposed to do, we've not done it in some ways that we've earned merit. We're still sinners. And even our good deeds are still corrupted by our sins, just like unbelievers are. It is by grace that we're accepted. That's why, again, in that call to worship, so Psalm 15, I believe. Let's just turn there. I think the other one's Psalm 25, if my memory is right, and I don't trust it right now. Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, works righteousness. I think actually it was Psalm 25. Flip over. No, it's not. Now I can't remember which psalm it was. Oh, 24. Okay. Verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. All of my righteousness is transferred to my account from the God of my salvation, Jesus Christ. Even in this psalm, talking about law keeping, there's still grace and mercy being referred to because we aren't law keepers. A few years ago, there was an organization known as Promise Keepers, and some were very, very silly to say, well, I'm not a promise keeper. Well, I'm supposed to be, but I'm not. I'm a promise breaker. Yeah, we are. But we're supposed to be promise keepers. And particularly those of us who have received salvation full and free from Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be different. We need to keep these things in mind. The law does not save you, cannot save you. Keeping it does not save you because you don't keep it. And even as a believer, it does not bring you into some special relationship that, okay, you're going to be more blessed than others because you keep the law. No, keeping the law is the blessing. It is the work of God in your life. Now, we read the shorter catechism. I'm directing my attention to just question 145 from the larger. It's not in the back of your hymnals. You can't look it up. There is so much, as we read in the shorter, basically it sums it up to we should tell the truth, particularly in situations of law courts, but there's so much more than that. In fact, we find this both in the shorter and in the larger. What are the sins forbidden is question 145. All prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. In 144, the question is, well, what are the duties? Well, it's to protect the good name of our neighbor and to promote the good name of our neighbor. And one example of that is found in 3 John and in the 12th verse, where John says, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I have no idea who this Demetrius is. To the best of my knowledge, nobody does. But isn't it interesting that John says about this guy that the whole church testifies that Demetrius has a good witness, a good testimony, and that John himself takes the time in this little letter to say, and I also bear witness, Demetrius is an example of the brothers. Demetrius is the kind of person we all should be. He has a good witness. Brothers and sisters, what that duty and the sin is saying and this text is promoting is that it's our job to lift each other up. It is our job to make sure we don't tear one another down. To follow this apostolic example. Second section is about especially the public judicatory, not giving false witness, not suborning false witnesses, lots of other questions, not calling evil good, not passing an unjust sentence. These are things that are pretty obvious to us. I love one little element, just all by itself. Forgery is forbidden. Concealing the truth is forbidden. But I want us to notice this. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end. We have a great example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 22. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, David has gone to where the tabernacle is, and he has been given food. He's asked if there's any sword. Well, the only sword here is Goliath's. If you're a little bit bigger now, maybe you can wield it. He's given some assistance from the priests. And in verse 9, Doeg, the Edomite, and if you're reading this as a contemporary, that is just, I mean, that's like talking about somebody from New Jersey to someone in Pennsylvania. I mean, it's just, you know, can anything good come from Vineland, New Jersey? An Edomite, and he's set over the servants of Saul, and what does he do? He tells the truth. He said, I saw the son of Jesse go to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahituv, and he inquired of Yahweh for him, and he gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Doeg tells the truth and sins and violates the commandment, you shall not bear false witness. How can you tell the truth and bear false witness? Because he does it maliciously. He does it for the purpose of hurting not only David, but Ahimelech, the high priest, who Saul comes down and kills with the other priests. Doeg is not a big fan of Yahweh or Yahweh's law. He's an Edomite. And here's his way of sticking it to Israelites, sticking it to David, and sticking it to Ahimelech. Well, we can tell the truth with that malicious intent. We can tell the truth because we want something bad to happen. You can tell the truth about me and destroy my reputation. And I can tell the truth about you and destroy your reputation. Aren't we both glad that you don't know the truth about us? Right? And that's a sin. And we do it all the time. Or we pervert it to a wrong meaning. And we find that in Matthew's gospel. and chapter 26. And it's really cool section, Matthew 26, verses 60 and 61. If I can find where I'm at here. There it is. The chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, at least partly, the truth. This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God. No, he didn't. And to build it in 3 days. Yes, he did. And the chief priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men have testified against you? What they've done is perverted it to a wrong meaning. The text itself tells us that Jesus is referring to his temple. His body is the temple. In the context, it's quite obvious he's not saying that he can raise that huge structure which took 40 years to build. He may be a carpenter, but he's not that good of a carpenter. But to tell the truth and twist it so that it gives a wrong meaning, oh, we do that too, don't we? Brothers and sisters, that's sin. One of the others is misconstructing, we would say today, misconstruing intentions, words, and actions. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul talks about how that's done to him. We read where he says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come from it, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. And then he adds this, their condemnation is just. Paul never taught that we should sin so that good can come from it. But he did teach that God delights to take evil and twist it into good. Human beings take good and bend it, twist it into evil. God delights in doing the reverse. The greatest crime ever committed was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We looked at one verse or two verses about his trial, where those who are supposed to uphold justice have a trial where they go looking for people who will lie. And they can't come up with a crime to try him for until he tells the truth. He's put under oath with an obligation that he has to tell the truth. That's what the high priest does when he adjures him. He lays him under oath with an obligation to answer. And since Jesus is living under the law, he has to answer. Are you the Son of God? And he answers, the priest tears his robes, we've all heard the blasphemy, and it is blasphemy unless it's truth. If I said I were the Son of God, that's blasphemy. It wasn't for Jesus. And brothers and sisters, again, we do this. We take what people say, and we twist it to give it the worst possible light, the worst possible meaning. The flip side in question 144 is that our duty is to take what someone says and put it in the best possible light. I'll never forget the first Sunday I was pastor at Bethel, Fort Scott. We had a young man who was leading the singing, and we all know now that glad somebody did instead of me. And I wanted to say something to him. I didn't want him to feel trapped in that position. So I said something really stupid, something like, you know, if you know somebody who's better than you who wants to do it, that'll be okay. That's my mouth living a life separate from my brain. It does that a lot. That's not what I meant to say. After we ate lunch and all afternoon, I just thought, that was bad. So I went to him that night to apologize, and he had kept the ninth commandment. He said, I knew what you meant. At least I hope he did. And he put it in the best possible light, and boy, that would be really hard. What this question is telling us is not to twist it and put it in the worst possible light. And we do that. May God keep us from that. Thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves and others. I want to look at a couple of passages, actually. One is in Luke's Gospel and chapter 18, verses 9 and 11. And he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Don't think too highly of yourselves and don't think too meanly of yourselves or others. In this case, he's thinking a lot better about himself than he is. And he's thinking far too lowly or meanly about that tax collector. And we know that from the whole story, because Jesus tells us that the tax collector went down justified and the Pharisee didn't. Because the tax collector saw himself rightly, beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It doesn't read that way in your English Bibles, but it does in Greek. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the worst. I'm the model. I'm the paradigm of what a sinner is. Be merciful. He saw himself accurately. He goes to God because of what he is, but the Pharisee sees himself as just too perfect. As perfect. He's anything but. In Acts chapter 12, I'm not going to turn there, but Acts 12 and verse 22, that's where we have Herod Agrippa II. I'm trying to remember his number. As he's speaking and giving a speech, and people saying, the voice of a God! He's not. Never was, never would be. Died somewhat shortly thereafter. That's speaking too highly. And then one that kind of hits me is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, with Moses desperately trying to get out of the call of God. And in verses 10 through 14, Moses said to Yahweh, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And he's probably putting himself down a little bit, but he may also be a little bit accurate. And Yahweh said to him, who has made man's mouth? For who makes the mute, the deaf, the seen, or the blind? Have not I, Yahweh? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. He said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may say. Call somebody, Lord. Set your people free. Call somebody, anybody but me. And I love God's response in verse 14. The anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses. Moses has put himself down lower than he really is. And God is angry with him. He gave his excuse and God gave a response and he should have said, all right, with Isaiah, send me. Instead, he's send anybody but me. Brothers and sisters, we do that. We either put ourselves down or put ourselves up too high. We put others up too high or put others down too low. Now, we are fallen creatures. We're not going to understand. You don't know my heart. I don't know yours. But we need to be careful about this. This is bearing false witness to think too highly or too lowly of others. That particular phrase is found also in the context of flattering or vainglorious boasting, or denying the gifts and graces of God. That's what Moses was doing. In Matthew 7, the section we read earlier, we encounter a biblical basis, now I don't even know where I am, for the next phrase, which is aggravating smaller faults. That's the judge not lest you be judged. For with what judgment you'll judge? Well, let's look at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? What the Westminster Divines are looking at is not the log hanging out of your face, but the other aspect of making that speck something really big. Taking someone's infirmity, and in the context, Jesus isn't denying that the guy's got a speck in his eye. But you've blown this way out of proportion. You and I are sinners. And if you see my sins or see me sinning, you could blow it way out of proportion in two different directions. You can blow it way out of proportion by making it much, much more serious than it is, or blow it way out of proportion by making it too trivial. In this particular case, the point is that, you know, it's not just the guy with the log hanging out of his face. It's like, oh, you've got this thing and I need to fix it for you. Well, he has a speck and it does need to be fixed. And that's why Jesus says, why don't you take that plank out of your face and then help him out with his speck, because he doesn't need help. But we take these little things and we make them really big. What's the expression? Making a mountain out of a molehill? It's usually with somebody else's pimple, not our own. Right? Hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, and then unnecessarily discovering of infirmities. And I want us to look then at Genesis chapter 9. Ham breaks two of the six words with one blow. We'll deal with the violation of honor your mother and father at a later date. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunk. I understand that that happens. And he became uncovered in his tent. So he's passed out drunk. I remember going to a union party with my grandmother's. She worked at a bleachery. And there was free beer. More importantly for me, there were free steamed clams. I think I ate 13 that day. Yummy. But I remember one guy who had passed out dead drunk on a hill, head going downhill. And I thought he had fainted or something. I've been around drunks all my life. Why did I not know he was drunk? I don't know. I remember going to some adults and, this guy's really sick. Forget him. But his head's downhill. So they grabbed his feet and turned him around the other way and just left him laying there. Well, Noah is passed out drunk. Stark naked. Why was he naked? I don't understand that you can get a little warm from drinking. Maybe he got hot because he was so drunk. But he's passed out in his birthday suit, and Ham sees it. And here is Ham's violation of false witness. He told his brothers outside. Is Noah drunk? Yep. Is Noah naked as a jaybird? Yep. Do Shem and Japheth need to know that? No. Is Ham telling them because he's concerned about Dad? No. He is tearing down his father. That's where he's get two sins for the price of one. He is dishonoring his father. He's tearing down his father's reputation. But it's not just his father. It's another human being. And we can do that to each other without being referenced to our superior or inferior. We can do it to our equals. That unnecessary discovering of infirmities, I love that old 1640 language. It basically means broadcasting about somebody else's sins. Do you know what the flip side is? In the duty, covering others' sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. If Ham kept the duty of love to his neighbor, including his father, he would have done what his brothers did. They put on a blanket. Sorry. put a blanket on their shoulders. They walk in backwards. Imagine they're looking down. Let's not step on his feet. They find out where their father is, and they cover up his nakedness. Because love covers a multitude. Has Noah sinned? You betcha. He's drunk. Scriptures tell us that's a sin. They cover up his infirmity. They cover up his sin. They are dutiful sons with the fifth commandment, but they are bearing good witness. And Ham has borne false witness. But he told the truth. Yeah, but he didn't have to. He tells it with a malicious end. He is telling them things they don't know, may never know, and don't need to know for the purpose of tearing down Noah. Brothers and sisters, we do that. God forbid. Now, if there's any connection at all to politics, it deals with the number one joke we all say, or most of us say. How can you tell when a politician's lying? His lips are moving. They're all crooks, they're all liars, and those are lies. They aren't all crooks. Maybe many of them are. Maybe most of them are. I don't know. And even the crooks aren't always stealing. And even the liars aren't always lying. And you aren't responsible so much for what a politician says or does, but you are responsible for you and I, for what you do, and I'm responsible for what I do. For what you say and what I say, and what we don't say. We are to be truth speakers in the right season. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. There's a way to speak, and all too often there's a good time to put your hand over your mouth. And the South Judeans would say, well, hush my mouth. Just shut up. And thereby keep the commandment to not bear false witness. Remember, the 10 are summarized in the 2. To love the Lord your God with all that you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To tear people down, to even tell the truth about them so that you can tear them down, is not love. It's hate. And Christ has come to change us. He brings His love that we love one another. Let's close then with what we looked at in 3 John, verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony, and everyone who knows him testifies about it, and I testify about it too. Let's tell the truth about each other when it builds up those people. Let's not hide the good things about one another. And when we sin, and we do, and when we know it about you, or you know it about us, let's keep quiet about it. Let us love and thereby cover a multitude of sins. Let's go together for Christ. Our Lord, you were the victim in a number of cases of false witness, not just at your trial. John the Baptist would fast and not drink wine, and they would call him a nutcase, and you would eat and drink, and they called you a glutton and a drunkard. They smeared you in every way possible. And oh Lord Christ, forgive us, but we do that to one another. Grant that we might be like you. Speak the truth in love for the purpose of love. Cover a multitude of sins with love. And thereby show that we are yours. That you and the Father have taken up your abode within us through the Spirit. That we really are your people. Help us to do this, we pray. Not as a means of our salvation, not as a means of obtaining favor, but because we have salvation and we have received your favor. We pray this of you in your own name. Amen.